Well, we're continuing our series called The Art of Neighboring. I'm really excited to continue our conversation in this. So one of the things that I'm most passionate about is just this idea that we're talking about. I was really encouraged. Hours after Sunday last week, I got an email from a great family, and it said this. So just the email, it said, "Okay, so we made invitations, we walked around our neighborhood, we met the neighbors closest to us, and we're a go for a barbecue on June 23rd from 4 to 7 p.m. So I love this because this was hours after we talked about it last Sunday. They immediately printed up flyers. They immediately took action. I think that's fantastic. I got another message from another family in the church and said, you know, I know my neighbors casually, but after service, I was cleaning our car before we had to leave, and across the street came a young man pushing a stroller down the sidewalk. I had met his spouse, but I'd never met him. He came over to the garage after I had said hi to him, and we talked for 30 minutes. He took pictures of his boys sitting on my motorcycle, and I just want to let you know that this was more than just a coincidence, and so we plan on having he and his family over for dinner soon." Isn't that great? It is awesome. Awesome. Well, I want to invite you to bow your heads and pray with me as we get started today. Because I really believe that the Lord has something important to say to us today. Father, we are grateful for your work in our life and your work in our church. And I ask that you would help us to define success in our life as being radically obedient to your word and to what you speak to us. And that we as a people would be defined by our obedience to you. And that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we would be doers of your word. And so we invite you this morning, Holy Spirit, speak to us. And help us to walk away encouraged and full of your life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been here before, then you know that I don't really understand NASCAR. To me, NASCAR is like it's like an advertisement driving around really fast, not going anywhere. And I know that people consider NASCAR a sport. But to me, NASCAR, a good acronym for it is non-athletic sport centered around rednecks. To me, that's NASCAR. So if you like NASCAR, I've got to be careful because most people that like NASCAR carry guns, and so I got to be careful. But the reason that I bring up NASCAR is just this, is that it's a really good metaphor for how many people live their lives. It's like, we're going as fast as we can. We're driving around, but we're not really going anywhere. We're going in circles. We're going as fast as we can, and eventually we crash and burn because lifestyle can't be sustained like that. In fact, I've got this picture I wanted to show you. It's 35. See if you can see that. I feel like this is many of our lives. It's like health and safety is 35 miles an hour, and we're trying to break records for how fast we can go. You see the sign underneath it? It's a high score, how fast can you go? It's like this is health and safety, but we're going as fast as we can. And having an over-busy schedule, you know this, right? It leads to stress. We're always going. It leads to this kind of fight or flight mentality. You know that feeling where your heartbeat is elevated and your margins are reduced and you're a little bit irritable and kind of cranky and you don't have any time for disruptions or interruptions and all of those things. What doctors and psychologists will tell us is that kind of lifestyle and that kind of mode of living releases a hormone called cortisol in our life. And what cortisol does is it's really necessary for us when we're in a dangerous situation. It pumps adrenaline into our body, but it's really bad to have that as a sustained kind of thing in our life. What it does is it lowers our immune system. It wreaks havoc on our digestive system. And what ends up happening is when we're stressed and when we live an over-busy life like that, is we get sick more often, we gain weight, and all of these different things. And I think what was most interesting, I read an article from Fast Company, and they said that when you have elevated levels of cortisol in your life and when you're really stressful all the time, that it becomes a genetic thing that you pass on not just to your kids but to your grandkids. That stress in our life, having an over-busy schedule in our life that we perpetuate, it affects generations. It's not just us. It affects generations. And What's interesting about this also is that as scholars have studied American culture and us being over busy, they've pinpointed that it's not really being busy. It's not really just having a full calendar. What it is they've coined this phrase called fragmentation. And that's where in previous generations, people were still busy. They still worked hard. They woke up and worked a long day and had busy schedules. But when they came home, they came home. Whereas because of advances in technology today, what happens is we wake up and we've got a busy schedule all day and we come home, but we're not really home because we can still check our email, we're still on Facebook, and so we're kind of there, but we're kind of not there. And it leads to fragmentation, which leads to just this really stressed and kind of over-busy life. And I think just honestly admitting it's really easy to get there. I mean, it's really easy for us to get to a place where our lives are dictated by our schedules and not dictated by what's actually most important in life. I'm really grateful that our main text for this series is Matthew chapter 22, verse 36. And I'm so grateful because Jesus, in a way, recalibrates us. And what he says 2,000 years ago has something that has such force to our culture today. I want to read this to you, Matthew chapter 22, just as a recap if you were here last week. Matthew 22, verses 36 and on. One of the religious scholars came to Jesus and he asked a question. He said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Verse 37, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all of your," say the word, "with all your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind." And he says, verse 38, "This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second like it is, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." In other words, you can't love God without loving your neighbor. You can't love your neighbor without loving God. These two commandments, the scholars call this the great commandment, because these two things are inseparable. You cannot do one without doing the other. And this picture that Jesus paints is this all-encompassing type of love. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. And so the question that I want to address today is how do you love your neighbor if it is truly as important as Jesus says it is, love your neighbor as yourself? How do we love our neighbors in the midst of a busy life, in the midst of chaotic scheduling? How do we truly love our neighbors? How do we go from being strangers to acquaintances to friends like we talked about last week? Well, if you ever feel that tension, I would really like to love my neighbor, but how do I do it in the midst of my schedule? If you've ever felt that tension, I want to talk to you from a passage of Scripture today. If you've got your Bibles, please open to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I just want, like, we should do that all the way or not do it at all, because that's Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Somebody's just making that awkward. It's a story about two sisters. Let me read it to you, give you a little bit of context. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he had said. But Martha was what? Say that word. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." And imagine Jesus just with compassion in his voice, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen what is what? She's chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away from her." I think a lot of us could probably relate to Martha. Always going, always busy, we're hurried, we're distracted, we've got a lot of things going on that we've got to get to. And your verse would be verse 40. It says, "But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made." It's the verb implies that she's drawn away by the burden of her duties. Have you ever felt that way before? like I know I should do this, or I want to do this, or I feel the value in this, but I feel drawn away by the stress and the obligations and the commitments. I feel like I have to do this. I would like to do this, but I need to do this. And Martha is distracted. She's drawn away by the pressure and the burden and the weight of her duties. You know, at first glance, when you read through this story, it would appear as though Martha would be the one that we would celebrate because she's the one that's getting stuff done. Martha is the one that's getting after it. Martha's the one that's serving Jesus. And yet she's the one that missed out on what was most important. It's interesting to me that not only did Martha miss out on it, but Martha, who is getting stuff done and serving Jesus, was reprimanded by Jesus because she was distracted and she allowed that to get in the way of what was better. If you're taking notes, write this in, that sometimes we have to learn to say no to good things so that we can say yes to great things in our lives. That God is calling us, He's inviting us to great things. And so we've got to learn how to say no to good things so we can say yes to great things. See, Martha was doing more and more and more. She was getting things done. Mary was doing less and less. She was just sitting at Jesus' feet. And that she's lauded as the hero of the story. Again, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary. And listen very carefully to what Mary did. Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. That's all that Mary does in this story. Sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He had said. Let me give you a little bit of context. How many of you know that context is important when it comes to Scripture? We've got to understand the context of what the Bible says. We have to understand what comes before our story, what goes after the story. We need to understand the history of it. Otherwise, we can make the Bible say whatever we want it to say. We can say this is what the Bible says when that's not what the Bible says. So we got to know context if we're going to use Scripture. So let me give you the context. Mary and Jesus were both being scandalous in this story. Let me tell you why. Mary is sitting at the feet of Jesus as a rabbi, and to sit at the feet of a rabbi would be to identify yourself as a disciple of that rabbi. Jesus, by allowing Mary to sit there, was saying, yes, this is my disciple. I identify her as such. What's inappropriate about that was that women were not allowed to be the disciples of rabbis in those days. And so both Mary and Jesus are defying the cultural norms by her sitting and Jesus allowing her to sit. See, Mary was supposed to be in the kitchen, and that's not a woman joke. Mary was sitting, was supposed to be in the kitchen with Martha. Because in that day, culturally speaking, women, they found their identity in showing hospitality and preparing meals. That's where they were supposed to be. The men were supposed to be here. The women were supposed to be here. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way that it's going to be. And Mary identifies herself as a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus says, yes, that's what I'm going to see. Mary doesn't do the good that she should do so that she can choose the great that she's invited to. Two important words there, should and invited. See, so much of life, it seems, when we get distracted or drawn away or over busy, is a matter of should. I should do this. And we begin to should on ourselves. I should do this. I should go there. I should be like this. I should be committed here. And we should on ourselves. And it's not good for ourselves. And it's not healthy for us. And we allow people to should on us. And all of these different things. And just for clarification, I am saying should. But the Bible and the gospel is not about should. The Bible is about invited and get to. See, the gospel is not about what you do. The gospel is about what God has already done and now invites you into. And somehow Mary gets this. I don't have to do this. I am invited and I get to sit at the feet of Master Jesus, of Rabbi Jesus. See, in order for us as the people of God to do great things, oftentimes we have to let go of good things. Pastor and author John Ortberg coined this term. He calls it hurry sickness. He says, we have a culture, we're just so busy and we're going here and there and we're so over busy, we're so hurried that it pervades our soul like a sickness. And this is what he says. Look at this quote, Pastor John Ortberg. He says, hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Love and hurry are fundamentally incompatible. Why? Because love always takes time. And time is the one thing that hurried people don't have. So let me go back to the opening question is, how do we take time to love our neighbors? If loving our neighbors, like Jesus said, is actually as important as he says it is, how do we take time to do it? Let me give you a couple of simple points I believe are be helpful for us. Number one is this, if you're taking notes, is that if we're going to take time, then we have to move from additional to intentional. We have to move away from additional towards intentional. Let me just give you maybe what a average day in the life of somebody in our culture would look like. We wake up. Maybe we have some sort of devotional time. We read the Bible. We've got a YouVersion Bible reading plan, something like that. We maybe exercise. We wake the kids up. We pack their lunches. We make breakfast. We shuttle them off to school. We're off to work. We've got meetings and appointments and projects and management and all of these different things we've got done. Maybe we work a little bit extra because we're behind the we've got to get all of this stuff done. And then we battle our way through traffic to get home, and we get home, and maybe if we're lucky, we get to sit down to a family dinner. Maybe we've got to rush kids off to a sports game or to practice. We get home, we get the kids ready for bed, we turn the TV on, we scroll through Facebook, we crash into our bed, we wake up, and we rinse and repeat, and we try to catch our breath, and over again. And that may not look like your life, but on average, the average life of America, it's just one thing to the next. We're just going. We've got all of these different things. And I think one of the great myths in our culture that's been perpetuated is that busyness equates to effectiveness. And that's not true. In fact, what people will tell you is that intentional equals effective. Intentional life equals an effective life. See, if we're going to choose great over good, then we have to be intentional instead of adding things to our life that we cannot add. I just wonder if we were to look at that schedule, we were to take your schedule for an example. And what's interesting is the American Psychological Association did this big study, and they looked at the life of the average American and went through all these things, and they said, here are a list of the main things that will reduce your stress if you were over busy. Would you be interested in that? Here are the things that reduce your stress. They said this. They said, if you want to relieve your stress, then you need to exercise. You need to spend time with friends and family. You need to go outside for walks. You need to spend time meditating. We would say meditating on scripture. And you need to have a hobby. If you look at how you spend your life, could you do any of those with a neighbor? The same study revealed that what most Americans do to try to relieve their stress at the end of the day is either going on TV, watching TV, or spending a lot of time on the internet. Those are the same things that they say not only don't relieve your stress, but add to your stress. So you think about your day, and by the time you're ready and you're just trying to get some downtime, the things that we most often do with our time are the things that not only don't relieve our stress, but add to our stress and keep us from doing things that are more important. Can I just give you a suggestion that instead of thinking about adding to your plate, we talk about how important it is to love your neighbor. Instead of adding to your plate, can we just think about being intentional with what we already do with our lives? If you exercise, can you invite somebody into that? Most of us eat three times a day. Can you invite somebody into that? Those are three built-in opportunities every single day to invite somebody into that. Can you go on a walk in your neighborhood and be intentional with saying hi to people? Can you go on a walk and invite our neighbor to go along with you? Can you exercise? Can you do any of these things with the neighborhood? And the answer, of course, is yes. See, the idea behind loving our neighbors is not adding something else to your plate or your already over busy schedule. It's being more intentional with the rhythms of your life and what you already do and inviting people into that. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would just give us this amazing ability to see all of life as this big opportunity, that your life is already perfectly set up to love your neighbor, that you have in your life, in your schedule, built-in opportunities to do what Jesus already said matters most. See, if we're going to take time to love our neighbors, let me just suggest we need to move from additional to intentional. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is that we need to move toward margin by saying no. We need to move toward margin by saying no. I think the reality is that for many of us, we desire to love our neighbors, but we feel like there's no time left in the calendar to do it. And so our heart is in the right place, but our calendar is not. But when you look at the story of Mary and Martha, it's interesting because both Mary and Martha, they both say no to something, right? Mary says no to serving. Martha says no to sitting. And yet the greatest action towards margin for us is learning to say no. I wonder what kept Martha from saying yes to sitting. Maybe it was the expectations of other people that were placed on her. Maybe it was the expectations she placed on herself. Maybe it was the guilt of not doing enough or the fear of losing approval of people if she was in the wrong place. Or maybe she just had this desire to feel useful. She wanted all of these things, and all of these things kept her from saying yes to that opportunity. And I say for us in our context, there's countless opportunities that we have to say yes to things. We can always say yes to more things. Can always say yes to more things, more sports teams, more appointments, more work, joining the PTA, more of whatever it is. But if we're going to be intentional, then we have to learn how to say no to the things that distract us from the great things that Jesus has called us to do. And in order for us to do that, we have to learn the art of elimination. And I say art of elimination because it really is an art. Where we can look at life and see how God has designed it to be and say, okay, if this is the life that God is calling me to live, I have to learn how to say no to all of these other things. One of my heroes is a man by the name of Bob Goff. And if you were to look at Bob Goff's schedule, you would probably think that he is insanely busy. He runs his own law firm. He runs a nonprofit organization that looks to give opportunities to kids in developing countries. He's the honorary consul to the Republic of Uganda. He's a New York Times best-selling author. But he has this very unique habit, and it's this, that every single Thursday, he quits something. He is a habitual quitter. Every single Thursday, he quits something. He's quit big things. He's quit small things. One day on a Thursday, he realized he had to quit something and decided that he was just going to quit his lease in his office. His whole law firm was moving out of the office. We're quitting. He decided to quit. One day, he decided that he was going to quit leaving messages. He was tired of playing phone tag with people. And so on a Thursday, he decided to quit, never again to leave a phone message. He decided one Thursday that he was going to quit making appointments. If anybody wanted to see them, they could not set an appointment with them. If they called him, he would say, just come right now. In fact, at the end of his book, he leaves his cell phone number, and he has, as a habit, he tries to answer every single call. Won't take any messages, but will answer. And so I called the number and talked to Bob Goff for like 15 minutes. It was awesome. On a Thursday, he decided to quit a board position. He's quit big things and small things. He is a habitual quitter. But this is what he says. He says, we can't change much if we don't quit much. If we're always in the habit of saying yes to even good things all the time, then it will hinder us from choosing the truly great things that Jesus has called us to say yes to. He says that when he quits, it forces him to reevaluate his life, to get rid of time wasters, to create margin in his life, and to bring sanity back into his life. And so he has a habit of every single Thursday of quitting something. He's learned the habit of saying no to create margin in his life so that he can say yes to great opportunities. And I think this is so important for all of us, but I think Maybe I'm just projecting a little bit because I've got kids, and it is so important for us as parents to think carefully about the opportunities that we sign our kids up for. Because when I look culturally around us, especially in this area, it's like kids are just jammed, packed. Their schedules are so full. And what happens is that we teach them that the wrong things are the most important. We sign them up for so many things that it becomes easy then to say no to the most convenient things, which are then often the most important things. Just spending time with our family and being together in church and serving together and all of these things. We've got to be careful what we say yes for our kids so that we can teach them the art of elimination. Beautiful statue of King David carved from a single stone slab of marble by the great artist Michelangelo. It's in Florence, Italy. Maybe you've had the opportunity to see it. One day, somebody came to Michelangelo and said, how did you do this? And Michelangelo looked at him and he said, I saw the masterpiece and I took everything away that wasn't the masterpiece. Could that be said of us? And we just say no to everything that doesn't contribute to the calling that God has placed on our life. That we would say no to the expectations of other people. That we would say no to the burdens that other people put on us. That we would say no to all the should things that people put on us or we put on ourselves. So that we can simply say yes to the great things that God has called us to do. Of course, the greatest example of this is Jesus, as he's our example in everything. You see all throughout the gospel, Jesus saying no to what we may on the outside consider great opportunities. John chapter 6, verse 15, they want to take Jesus and make him their king, and he says no. He's already king, and his agenda is to bring his kingdom. And so he says no to what we may say is a good idea so that he can say yes to the great calling he has on his life. Luke 4:43, he's just starting his ministry. He's growing in popularity, and the people say, please stay here. And a good opportunity, a good marketing strategy would be to stay where your base is, grow your popularity, launch your ministry from there. But Jesus says, no, I have to go to the rest of the towns to preach the good news of the kingdom of God. He says no to this so that he can say yes to his calling. See, good so often becomes enemy of great. And if we as a people that follow him are going to choose what is great, then we have to learn the art of elimination. Our challenge last week was that we all would get to know the 8 closest neighbors that live to us. And I would love to hear just on your Connect card or email me how that went for you. I hope it went really well. I've been hearing some really cool stories about how people have just gone out and tried to get to know their neighbors. It's fantastic. If you didn't get a chance to do that, though, would you take that challenge this week? You just simply look at this. Is the truth is that if we don't take seriously the command of Jesus to love our literal neighbors, what happens is we develop a metaphorical love for our metaphorical neighbors, and we end up intentionally really loving not many people. But if we take this up and we say, God has specifically placed me in my neighborhood, you've got to start there. Do you believe that? That God has specifically placed you in your neighborhood. It's not because of your floor plan. It's not because of the school district. It's because God wants you there to be his representative. You are there where you are for a reason. And if that's the case, then we got to get to work. We got to get to know our neighbors. So can you do that? If you didn't fill out a block part or a block map last week, we've got them at the entrance, both entrance, and you can fill those out. And it's just a way for us to see, how well do I know my neighbors? Do I know them well? And then the big goal for our church is to throw 10 neighborhood cookouts June 23rd and 24th. I would really encourage you to take that up. We already have several people that have signed up from the church. Again, this is not a church activity. This is just us encouraging the church that as we gather together, we go and scatter intentionally and we be in our communities and in our neighborhoods. I just wanted to make a quick note, too, because it doesn't just have to be the 23rd and the 24th. Sarah and I are throwing our party on the 30th, not for our neighbors here on campus, because that's my parents and Jake and Ani. We invited everybody in all of our kids' classes, friends, people that we know from the community to come and do that. So maybe if the 23rd and 24th don't work for you, do it a different weekend, because this will help us move from being strangers to acquaintances to friends, to really intentionally, as our mission statement of the church is, that we would know God, grow together, and go and serve. And this will help us to do that. Would you bow your heads and pray with me this morning?